Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses to each of our hearts. In verse 14, Paul makes a very emphatic assertion. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. It is very emphatic, and the weight of his words indicates that he is actually responding to the allegation that he and these Hebrew Christians to whom he writes did not have a high priest. That allegation was made because these Hebrew believers had turned away from the dead and the powerless Jewish religion, which meant that they had turned away from the temple and from the priesthood and from all of the religion of Judaism. They turned away from it all to Jesus Christ, coming to know him, coming to rest in him, the one who is the Savior and the Redeemer of sinners. And so this criticism was leveled against these Hebrew believers, that because they had turned to Christ, they had no priest, they had turned away from the real priesthood, that is the priesthood of Israel, and therefore they had no priest. And of course with that they had no temple, they had none of the trappings, it was being said, of the Jewish religion, and therefore what they had turned to was empty and vain. And this was the criticism that was being made against these Hebrew believers. And they were being taunted and they were being maligned for their faith in Christ. And Paul's great purpose, therefore, in writing the book of Hebrews was to show to these believers, these Hebrew Christians, remember that they are Jews who have turned to the Lord, to show to them that they did have a high priest. And so he makes this great assertion, we have a great high priest. Paul's language here underlines a certain feature of New Testament Christianity, namely that since certain matters are true for God's people, then they act in a certain way. Because he says here, we have a great high priest, and then proceeds to say, let us hold fast. And even more in verse 16, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. So he says, we have a great high priest. And flowing out of that, he then says, let us hold fast and let us come boldly to the throne of grace. What he's really saying is this, we have, therefore we do. I want you to think about those words, because they underline that believers, true saints, true Christians, behave and act and live in a certain way because of what they have, because of what they possess in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I use that particular kind of language. We have, that is, believers, we have certain matters, we possess certain things in Jesus Christ, and therefore we do. That really is the essence of New Testament Christianity. That is the essence of what we might call true biblical religion. We have, therefore we do. That's the very opposite of all false religion. All false religion says the opposite. False religion says, we do, therefore we have. And it matters not what false religion you consider. That is the premise on which false religion stands. It could be Romanism, or it could be paganism, or it could be apostate Protestantism. It could be cultism, that is all the different cults like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and so on. And they all have this theory that we do in order to have. That because of what we perform, therefore we will be blessed. And not only is the opposite of what Paul says here, it is actually anti-Christian. It has got nothing to do with true Christianity. And yet that thinking pervades the whole world today. It always has done, But certainly in our day and age, the whole world is given over to this kind of thinking. That is the religious world. The people are religious at all. That is those who don't believe the Bible, those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. This is what they do believe. This is what they think. This is their mentality. That as we do certain things, then we will have certain things. Whereas the Bible says, because we have, then we do. And we must never forget this. The Scriptures therefore show to us that the behavior of the believer, the spiritual and the moral behavior of the believer, flows out of what he possesses, what he has in Christ, what he enjoys in Christ, and therefore he does what he does because of what he has and what he owns in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that concept must be always kept in mind by the child of God, because we are very inclined, you see, to fall back into that old religion. We're very inclined at times to turn back to what we would even now repudiate. I mean it this way. For example, when you fail the Lord, when you fall into some sin or other, as every Christian does, then you think to yourself, well, I will now do certain things, I will perform certain things, and as a result of that, the Lord will restore me, the Lord will love me again, the Lord will bless me again, the Lord will be pleased with me, and I will have peace. Have you never found yourself thinking that way? You fail the Lord, you sin in some fashion, and then you say to yourself, I've got to do better now, and if I do better and I do this, that, and the other thing, then the Lord will forgive me. And what you're actually doing, therefore, is you're going back to a religion of works. You're going back to that which is not true Christianity. We find ourselves doing these things because, of course, we still have that fallen, sinful nature, and we do still sin, and we feel guilty, and we therefore say to ourselves, in order to have God's blessing again, I've got to do this, this, and this. Let me tell you, that's Romanism. Whether you like it or not. That's paganism, whether you like it or not. That's false religion. And therefore God's people need to be reminded over and over and over again that because of what we have, therefore we do. Because of having Christ and all that's in Christ, then on that basis we live the Christian life. And when we sin, as we do, as I've already said, we don't say, I will do this and then I will have God's blessing. No, even at that point we go back to Christ immediately and we rest in Him and we confess our sins to Him and we discover again and we taste again of the joy of His mercy and His forgiveness and His pardon. The Christian's motto is, we have, therefore we do. And that's true for the work of God. The work of God is built on Jesus Christ. The testimony of this congregation is founded not on the name of the denomination, not on any man like myself who was here at the very beginning, really, of the work, not in any of those things. The testimony of the church here is built on Christ. And you must never forget that. And that means, therefore, that you have Christ as the head of the church and the foundation of the church and the Savior of the body. And because that is true, then you can continue to serve Him and minister for Him and spread the gospel in this area and stand for His name and lift up the banner of the cross. In other words, you will do because you have. That's the message of these verses. And as one that I want to draw to your attention today and enlarge upon as we come to these verses for a little time. Because you will find that this principle is inseparably connected with the person and the work of Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And so we have a great high priest, Paul is saying here. And then he says, let us perform certain spiritual actions. We have a great high priest. Let us hold fast. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And so having shown you these matters and this connection of thoughts here, I want to come and look at these verses and sum up this line of truth from these verses in the following way. First of all, we will look a little at the priest himself. Indeed, that will be the main thing I want to do here in the time that is given to me today. We'll look a little at the priest, and then we'll go on from there. But first of all, the priest. Because in these verses, Paul presents Jesus Christ to us as the high priest, whom his people have as their own. We have a great high priest, and in saying this to them, he reveals certain features about the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest that make him truly unique and show to us the wonderful way in which he's able to minister to us, that we might serve God, that we might hold fast, and that we might come to the throne of grace and receive fresh energy and fresh power and fresh mercy for all of our spiritual life and all of the different realms of the work of God. So there is the priest here. Notice his authority. It's singled out by that particular term, a great high priest. We have a great high priest, it says in verse number 14. Now the term high priest is found 10 times in the book of Hebrews. And it simply means an archpriest. A high priest, an archpriest. But here it is qualified with another word, a great high priest. This is the only time in the New Testament. Therefore, it's actually the only time in all of the Bible, when you take the Old Testament as well, when you find this term, a great high priest. And the word great here means high. And so he is the high archpriest. And Paul, therefore, is showing to us that the Lord Jesus, in his person, is unparalleled in his dignity, in his majesty, and his sufficiency, his supremacy. He is the high archpriest, and therefore his authority is underlined here in a marvelous way in these great words. That authority, of course, rests on a certain foundation. Notice what it says in verse 14. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now just take that name, that title. Jesus, the Son of God. And in that title, you've got two things. You've got the deity of the Lord Jesus, and you've got the humanity of the Lord Jesus. His deity is seen in the term, the Son of God. And then his humanity is seen in the word Jesus, because that's the name that was given to him when he was born into this world as the God-man. And so his authority as our great high priest rests on who he actually is. Jesus Christ is not a mere man. Thank God he is man. But he's more than that. He is the God-man. And that is a theme and a truth that thrills my soul, that I love, that I preach often, because God's people need to get a hold of this. Your high priest has an authority that is unparalleled and unequaled because of his person, because he is Jesus, the Son of God. And therefore, knowing who he is as our priest, we can see his authority very, very clearly. You see, we need a priest who has this authority. Authority that is based on his person. That he truly is God and man. The two natures united in one person. And that, of course, comes about as a result of the incarnation. As a result of the miracle of the birth of our Lord into this world. And when we think about that miracle, we call it the miracle of all miracles, because that's exactly what it is. Where a divine person who existed from all eternity stepped into time, took our humanity into union with his deity, never set it aside, and forever is the God-man. That means, men and women, that all the priests of Rome and all the priests of paganism and all the priests of the cults utterly fail and are seen to be nothing but usurpers, because the only one who can be a priest between God and men is one who is divine as well as human. And the only reason why Christians and the Christian church are able to continue on and live for God and serve God in this dark world of sin is because they have this great high priest with all this authority attached to his person and his name. There's also here his purity, for it says in verse 15 that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, or apart from sin, or sin accepted. Read it again. In all points tempted like as we are, sin except. In other words, what it's saying, the Lord Jesus Christ was assailed with the utmost veracity, and yet there was no response in him to that sinful temptation, because his nature is a nature of absolute purity. And there you have the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ was tempted in order to prove his purity to us. That's the reason why the Lord was tempted. One of the reasons for you and I to understand we have a high priest who is impeccably sinless. And how important is that? Why do we stress this? Well, when we face our foe, when we face the world, when we are tempted ourselves, when we are drawn away by the world and by evil and by those things that overwhelm us at times, we need to realize and need to understand that we have a high priest of impeccable purity who prays for us, who succors us, who strengthens us, who's able to deliver us from our temptations, from our failures, and cause us to walk with God, enable us to walk with God. We need that kind of high priest. A priest with authority and a priest with purity. And you'll never find him outside of the Lord Jesus. You notice here as well, not only this about his authority and his purity, but look at his victory as well. It says here in verse 14, we have a great high priest. And look at these great words. That is passed into the heavens. And those words may also be read, that is passed through the heavens. And of course the reference is to the Lord ascending up when he had finished his work on earth and he went into the heavens. But in order to reach the heavens above, the third heaven where he now is, as the Bible shows us, he passed through the heavens. That is the atmospheric heavens and the stellar heavens. And there's a hint here that the devil would have liked to stop Christ. And that's not too much to say. Because did the devil not try to stop the Lord Jesus Christ always from coming into the world and stop him when he was in the world and stop him from ever reaching the cross and stop him from rising from the dead? And there's no doubt that he who is the prince of the power of the air would have liked to have stopped the Lord Jesus from returning to glory to carry on his ministry there as our high priest in intercession. There's no doubt that the devil would have loved that to happen. But the point is, he could not be stopped. Here you see his victory. This very word here, passed through, as it actually is in the original language, is found over in Acts 12. You want to look there with me at Acts 10, Acts 12, verse number 10. You will see how this word is also used. And it gives you some insight into what I am saying here. Acts 12, verse number 10. It says, and when they were past the first and the second ward, they came on to the iron gate that leadeth on to the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Notice what it says here. Passed through one street. It also talks here about going past the first and the second ward. And the word here is used in both these instances in this verse. And what the thought is that there were all these obstacles to Peter getting out of that prison. But the supernatural is at work. And Peter passed through the first and second ward. And Peter passed through that great gate as if those things weren't even there. The Lord has come to bring Peter out of the prison. And nothing can stop that from happening. And this is the same word as is used of the Lord Jesus, passing through the heavens and then right into the third heaven, and nothing can stop him. Why? Because he has finished the work. And therefore nothing can prevent the Lord Jesus from returning to glory as our high priest, as the God-man, as I have been saying, to take up a station there and to pray for us and to intercede for us. Nothing could stop the Lord Jesus Christ from returning to heaven. There's his victory. Here's the point. Paul says, we have this high priest. That means that we are in union with this high priest. We're in union with him in his authority, in his purity, and in his victory. And that means that we have a high priest who is there to help us and assist us and carry us through and bear us up and give us the grace that we need. You have a high priest, dear believer, of this kind. Not only that, his authority, his purity, his victory, there is a sympathy. That brings us to the very heart of what Paul is saying here. Go this time again to verse 15. It says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And you've got there what's called the double negative. So just leave out the negative and make it positive and read it this way. We have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But that's what it means. Both renderings are fine. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, which means we have a high priest who can be touched by the very feeling of our infirmities, which means weaknesses, our struggles, our trials. The Lord is touched by them all. This actually was, in the Old Testament times, one of the qualifications of a high priest. Look at verse 2 of chapter 5, where it speaks about the Old Testament high priest, and it says of such a man that he had to have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. And so you read here of the Old Testament high priest, and one of his qualifications was to have sympathy or compassion. But when you come to the Lord Jesus, you come to a different level. You come to one who has a perfect compassion because he is the perfect God-man. And therefore, we have someone who, in taking our humanity, actually knows what it is to suffer and have frailties and be tempted and have all these different experiences. And yet, in it all, he is touched as we experience those matters. That's the sense of the word touched in this verse. We have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. There's the sympathy of Christ in the most wonderful way. Do you realize, dear believer, that when you are going through your times of grief, your times of trouble and trial, whatever they may be, the Lord Jesus Christ feels that. Because you are again, I remind you, you are in union with Christ. And what happens to the believer, what happens to the individual Christian, is actually felt by Christ. That's the sense of these words. You might say that's going a bit far, is it not? No, it's not. You remember whenever Paul persecuted the early church, and the Lord Jesus met with Paul on the Damascus Road, and spoke to him. What did he say to him? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And why did Christ say that? And what's the sense of that question? It's this. That as Paul, or Saul as he was then, touched the Lord's people, in his anger and in his malice and in his hatred of the gospel and persecuted them and put them in prison and was guilty even of the deaths of believers. Not only Stephen, but others as well. He was responsible for all this. As he did all this, he was touching those who are the apple of the Lord's eye. He was putting his hands on those who belong to Christ in union with the Savior. And what he was doing to those saints, the Lord felt it in heaven. Enemy, as he attacks you and the world attacks you, you understand today that Jesus Christ feels it. because of this bond that you have with Him. What a Savior He is. What a High Priest He is. And in light of that fact that we have such a High Priest, then we are able to live the Christian life. Then we're able to face the battles that come against us as believers. And the struggles and the trials and the difficulties that come our way, as they do in the work of the Lord, we have a High Priest. We see who He is. We see on that basis what He's able to do for us, what He is to us. And that leads me on, therefore, to speak just for a moment or two about the perseverance. Because, as I've already said, we have the High Priest. We've looked at the priest and those features concerning him. I'm going over that very quickly to try to get down into the heart of this verse a little more. But that brings us to the perseverance. Because remember what it says, seeing that we have a great High Priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast. And there you have the perseverance. And so the thought is, having a High Priest like this, that is like Christ, having Him as our High Priest, we do. We hold fast. We hold the profession of faith that we have made. We hold on to the gospel. We do not relinquish it. We do not give it up. We do not surrender it. But do you see the order again? Because we are enabled to do. The whole goal and objective of our denomination to a great degree is to do this very thing, that is to hold fast. But we cannot hold fast unless, first of all, we have a priest. We cannot persevere. We cannot go on. We cannot defend the gospel. We cannot stand for the gospel except we have this priest. But we have the priest, and therefore we may persevere by His help and by His grace. This is a command. Let us hold fast our profession. That word or that term, hold fast, you'll find in other places in the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation, where it's used different times. For example, Revelation 2:13, to the church at Pergamos, the Lord says, "Thou holdest fast My name, and hast not denied My faith." Or Revelation 2:25, to the Thyatirans, the Lord says, "That which ye have already, hold fast till I come." Or the church at Philadelphia in chapter 3, verse 11, He says, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Here's the word, here's the term again, about holding fast. Is that not what Christianity is to do? Is that what the church is to do? We're to hold fast. Hold fast to the Bible. Hold fast to the gospel. Hold fast to what we love and cherish in terms of spiritual truths and spiritual liberties. We're to hold it all fast. But let me tell you something. We can't hold fast on our own. No way can we hold fast. No way can we persevere in God's work left to ourselves. But thank God we're not left to ourselves. We persevere because, as we're seeing, we have this great High Priest. Then it says, let us hold fast our profession. Now there's a vital word. Our profession. And the word actually signifies a confession of faith in terms of what is actually believed. That's the sense of that word profession. Sometimes the word profession is used very lightly and glibly in Christian circles, church circles, and we hear about somebody making a profession of faith. And in that sense, there's nothing wrong with the word, but that's not what's in view here. Not somebody's personal profession of faith in Jesus Christ. This is something entirely different. This word refers to what we believe altogether. Let me show you what I am bringing out of this. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the verse number 16. And it says in this verse, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And so in this verse, 1 Timothy 3:16, we have this expression, without controversy. And actually, those two words are a translation of this same word, basically, that means profession. Now, if you look here at 1 Timothy 3:16, what Paul is saying is this, confessedly, that's the sense of the word, and without controversy. It means confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness. And what we're finding here is that Paul is actually talking about the church's confession, the church's belief. And what is that? Well, the rest of the verse shows you. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory, it's Christ again. What is our confession? What do we believe? The person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. That's the sense of this verse. You see, some people will tell you, by the way, you've probably met some of them, we don't have a confession of faith. We don't need a confession of faith. The Bible's our confession of faith, and it all sounds very pious. Sounds very spiritual. But may I say it's a load of nonsense. Because the church needs a confession of faith. And Paul here's talking about that very issue. He says, here is what we believe. Confessedly, great is the mystery. And the word mystery refers to what God has revealed to His church. Not something that's unknown or can't be discovered. That's not the meaning of the word mystery in the New Testament. It refers to something that is known and revealed by God. So he's saying, confessedly, here's what God has made known to us. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. That is justified by the Spirit in the sense that the Spirit brought Him again from the dead. He's received up unto heaven. He's the great High Priest. He's at the right hand of God. He's the King and the Head of the Church. And He's to be believed on in the world and preached in the world. That's our confession of faith. And a true confession of faith like the Westminster Confession flows out of this. And so we're finding here that this command to hold fast is something that involves knowing what we believe. Knowing what we are. Having a confession of faith and belief and practice. And how essential that is. We must know what we believe in order to hold fast. You can't hold fast to something that you either don't have or you don't understand. And so Paul is saying here to these Hebrew Christians, we've got the great High Priest, and now let's hold fast. But he tells us again that he's talking about who the Lord is and what the Lord has done, and that essentially is our confession of faith. And that's what we are to hold fast. Let me ask you today, as a Christian, are you holding fast to Jesus Christ? It's not a matter of, are you holding fast to the Free Presbyterian Church? That's just a name. Are you holding fast to Christ? That's the essence of the matter. That's what builds a church. That's what keeps a church. That's what blesses a church. That's what enables that church to be a witness and a power for God, among other things. But certainly this, there has to be this foundation that is the priest that leads to this particular perseverance, that we hold fast to who He is and what He has done, and we don't let that go. Oh yes, we can let go many a time our own silly little notions about things. There are an awful lot of those that need to go. But you cannot, you dare not let go Jesus Christ, because He is all. And He is everything to those who are His and those who know Him and those who love Him. And so there's this command here. Having the High Priest, we come to the perseverance. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And therefore the conclusion is, how can we as sinful, helpless men and women, in the light of this command to persevere, and knowing what it is to hold fast to Christ and all about Jesus Christ, how can we possibly do that? Well, again, you see, we think of what we have just seen about the Lord Jesus as our High Priest. And we are being shown by Paul that because of who He is and what He does for us, we are able to persevere. And what you notice, therefore, is the Lord's intervention for us. We have a great high priest. He intervened in our plight. He came into the world. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He went back to heaven. And there's his intervention for us. And therefore, there is his representation for us. Because we've got a great high priest in heaven today. And what Paul is saying, therefore, is you're able to hold fast or persevere because Jesus Christ is in heaven at this moment and he's praying for you. And so we persevere because he is our representative on high. Because he's there at God's right hand praying for us and offering up constantly the merit of his sacrifice and the value of the blood. Before the throne of God above, the old hymn says, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives to plead for me. See that today, Christian. We have the priest, and we have the perseverance brought before us. I'm simply showing you that you're able to persevere because Christ is praying for you at the right hand of the Father, interceding continually, keeping you by his grace and by his mercy. The final thought that arises from this text in these three verses is the prayer. We come then to verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain help, that we may obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. Do you see the interconnection of these thoughts? There is the priest, all that he is, as we have noticed today. There is the perseverance. We have to press on. We have to hold fast. We're seeing here that we're able to hold fast because Christ is there for us. But listen, folks. You only hold fast on the practical level, on the personal level, as you get to that throne of grace. And you lay hold upon the one who is your high priest. And who will enable you to persevere. You'll only obtain the help that you need, the mercy you need, the grace you need, because of what you find at the throne of grace in Jesus Christ. We saw that he's passed into the heavens. Where is he? He's at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's at the throne of glory. And when Paul says in verse 16, let's come to that throne, he's talking about prayer. And he's saying to the saints, draw near to that throne. Christ is there. You want to be able to persevere in your Christian life. Then you've got to get to the Lord in prayer and from him draw what you need. As you wrestle and you strive and you press on with God in this world. Notice what it says here, let us therefore come. That word therefore is so important. It's a word that signifies a holy argument. It signifies reasoning. Let us therefore come. The Lord has gone within the veil. And therefore you and I are to go within the veil by faith and prayer to the throne and find there what we need. Again, we come back to this, we're one with Christ. He's within the veil. That means I can go within the veil at any moment, any day. I can draw within the veil in prayer and lay hold on God. And so can you. And then it says something about not only the argument here in regard to this prayer, but the approach. Let us come boldly. And that word boldly signifies all speech. It signifies confidence, pouring out our souls with all speech. That is, with confidence. What's the confidence based on? It's based on the fact that the blood brings us nigh to God. That's the great message of Hebrews. Think of chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. The very same word as is used here. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. It says there to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, our approach to God is through the blood. We are able to pray. We've got this great argument. Christ is within the veil. We are able to go under the veil, but we go within the veil through the merits of the blood of the everlasting covenant. And then, in relation to this prayer, there is the answer, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When is it not a time of need? When in the Christian's life is there ever a time when we don't need help? We need it always. From the moment you wake in the morning until you lie down at night, and even when you're asleep, you need this help. But you see, we obtain mercy. We find grace. Here's the answer. And as we find that, obtain that mercy and find this grace to help, then we persevere. So do you see the marvelous message Paul brought to these Hebrew Christians? They've been told, turn back, give up. Go back to Judaism. Turn away from what you've professed and what you've claimed and who you are in Christ. Just forget about it. Paul says, no. He says, you've got the priest. Therefore, you can persevere. And as you pray, you'll obtain the help that you need in order to persevere. I pray today that this church will persevere. That you will continue faithful to Christ. That you will be faithful in prayer. That you will come together, never mind in your own private times at home, but you will come together and you will lay hold upon God as never before, because we desperately need the moving of God in our own hearts, in the work of Christ, in the land in which we live, in the world in which God has placed us. We cannot give up. We must press on. We must continue steadfast. And I pray that today the Lord will help us to do so. Bless these thoughts to your hearts. Encourage your souls. Maybe someone here today who's not saved. Thank God there's a great high priest who can save you and keep you. Come to him. Come at once. Come even this moment. And rest in Jesus Christ as your high priest for the forgiveness of your sins and your peace with God. And he will keep you forevermore. May the Lord write his word in our hearts.